Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We said that in these first four chapters, Paul begins addressing the problems in Corinth. And the first one that he spends a long time on is the problem of divisions within the body. Believers not being united, not recognizing that God is making us one family, one building. We are his field, it said in chapter 3. And so let no one boast in human leaders, back in chapter 3. For everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. Everything is yours. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Now, beginning in chapter 4, this is God's word. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place. Like men condemned to die, we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is having to address a whole series of serious problems in the church at Corinth. And the reason he's addressing those problems is because he loves God's people. I don't correct all the children in the grocery store. I don't stop cars on the highway and pull them over and lecture them on safe driving. But you better believe that my kids got an earful. When my kids were growing up, I taught them that is acceptable, that is not acceptable. And I held them to it. I wasn't a perfect parent. They weren't perfect children. But we were working on it. And Paul is writing to a group of people who've got some serious problems. They have messed up in a profound way. We said before, as we go through this, we're going to see there was not only division in the church, arrogance within the church on the part of some, false teachers trying to build a following within the church. There were people engaged in all kinds of immorality. There were people who were suing one another because money mattered more to them than Jesus. There were people who were getting drunk at communion. Can you imagine? There were people who were engaged in all kinds of misconduct, abusing spiritual gifts, using their gifts to glorify themselves instead of in order to glorify the Lord. They were not seeking God's glory, but their own. And over, Paul's going to have to address these various problems. But the reason he's doing it is not because he despises the Corinthians. It's because he loves the Corinthians. And you need to understand that. When Paul writes to them, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4, because that's where we left off last time. Brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. What does that mean? Well, the reason they were choosing teams within the church, as far as who their favorite teacher was, they thought that made them superior to the people in the other group. I've addressed this before, but that's the problem with a lot of denominational loyalty. I'm not suggesting we should be anti-denominations. I'm suggesting that denominations can be a wonderful way for brothers and sisters to work together, to cooperate in order to achieve certain goals, like providing a seminary education or providing support for missionaries who go around the world. There are lots of things that believers can do together if they get organized and pool resources, and it allows little churches to work with other little churches and with medium-sized churches and with big churches in order to do what none of them could do on their own. But if you start getting really proud of your team, the way that, frankly, tons of people do about their sports teams. Why is it so important to you that people know that's my team? Because you feel when they're doing well, it's a positive reflection on you because you're such a genius that you identify with them. I mean, that's what it's about. I hope that's embarrassing for some. Because if you're trying to find your significance, your security, your identity in being identified with some sports team, You're looking in the wrong place. In Christ alone, my hope is found. I mean, I want people, when they think of me, not to think, oh, he's a real fan of... I want them to think, oh, he loves Jesus. That's all that matters. I have been grafted into the vine. I am identified with Jesus, the Son of God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the one through whom all things were created, for whom all things were created. It's all about him. It's all for his glory. And my identity is in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. Everything else is going to burn.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, he says, I've applied these things to Apollos and myself so that you can learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. And then he asks a great question. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Everything you have, everything I have, we've received. So we've got nothing to boast about. Your intelligence, your looks, your musical ability, your health, your sense of humor, whatever it might be, your athletic ability, you've received it. You didn't earn it.
Well, I worked hard to develop my skills. I studied hard in school, and I used to go to practice and really work out, and I've really worked hard to get where I am.
Well, congratulations, but you couldn't have done any of it if it weren't for everything that was given to you. Everything, everything, everything that you have, you've received. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Don't compare yourself to others and feel like, oh, if only I had what he has. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for what you have. What do you have that you didn't receive? If, in fact, you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? And then he begins to speak to them in a sarcastic tone. You are already full. You are already rich. You've begun to reign as kings without us. And then he says, and I wish you did. I wish you did reign so that we could also reign with you. And he begins to describe the situation that he, the Apostle Paul, is in, and that the other apostles who are also suffering as they go about the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, this is our situation. I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place like men condemned to die. We've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We're fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. He's being sarcastic when he describes them, but he's doing it for a reason. It's because they had bought into a primitive form of the prosperity gospel that's a heresy so widespread today. And one of the great tragedies of modern missions is the extent to which the lie of the prosperity gospel has been spread from America throughout the world.
and poor people who desperately need, like everyone, to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ are instead being offered a path to materialism, success. You can be rich like the Americans if you'll give money to this preacher. It's sick, it's evil, and it is going to get a lot of people in big trouble before God. They need to go back and read Matthew chapter 7. It's not enough to do what you do in Jesus' name. If you're telling people that Jesus is the path to material prosperity, you have not been paying attention to this book. The Apostle Paul describes what it's like to be an apostle. God has displayed us in last place like men condemned to die. Up to the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. They didn't start media ministries so that they could get everybody to make it so they don't have to work. We are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. Please hear that. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. Paul says that's our circumstance. Nobody would look at the apostles and say, boy, that's why I got my education. I want to be like that. No. Their circumstances were not enviable, but their relationship with the Lord was worth following. Paul says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Now, does that mean he didn't use sarcasm and say things that would create shame on the part of the Corinthians if they were paying attention? No. He says, my purpose is not your shame. It is that you would take warning. When I spanked my kids, if I had said to them, and I don't think I ever said this, but if I had, it would be true. My purpose is not to cause you pain. That's not the purpose. In Hebrews, it says that all discipline is painful. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but rather painful. But the goal is not the pain. The goal is that discipline will bring about a harvest of righteousness in those who are trained by it. And so Paul is not saying, now I hope you weren't ashamed by any of the things I just said to you. That's not what he's saying. He hopes they were ashamed by what he just said. They should be ashamed on the basis of what he just said and the way he used sarcasm. But he says, that's not the goal. That's the process. That's the means. The reason I'm writing is not to shame you. It is to warn you. I want you to feel ashamed and as a result to take warning and realize you've been approaching this all wrong. You have many instructors, countless instructors, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, I have a spiritual relationship with you. I don't want you to forget it. I want you to know that I care about you. I love you. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He's my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, everywhere in every church, I try and teach people to live the way I live. Wasn't that arrogant? No. No. He is simply pointing people to the Lord. He says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Christ is perfect. The rest of us are imperfect. But if you aren't growing toward maturity in Christ, you need to repent. You need to repent. God calls us to live a life that can be an example for others. He says, now some are arrogant, verse 18, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? This is a little like when I would say to my children, I'm going to come up there and check your room. And I'm giving you warning now. You've got a few more minutes to go back and check and be sure everything's right. Now, why was I doing that? Because I'm not trying to catch them doing the wrong thing. I'm trying to catch them doing the right thing. I'm wanting to encourage them to do what they should. And Paul says, I'm coming to Corinth, God willing. And I want you to straighten out these problems before I get there. Because if I come and you're still doing this stuff, it's not going to be pretty. Do you want me to come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? What's going to make the difference? Whether or not people repent. Whether or not people receive instruction and change their ways. Back in Acts chapter 13, we have an example of Paul displaying the power of God in a situation where someone wasn't repenting. In Acts chapter 13, you don't need to turn to it right now, but you might want to read it this afternoon. Paul is preaching the gospel, and there's a guy who is opposing him. And he's opposing him and creating confusion because he also claimed to be really spiritually powerful, even though his spiritual power was not from the Lord. It was a display of evil power. The Apostle Paul, continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to be opposed by this guy over here, turned to that guy and said, you're going to be struck with blindness, starting right now. And all of a sudden, the guy couldn't see. He couldn't see! Suffice it to say, Paul's message suddenly had enormous credibility, and that guy's message suddenly was discredited. Paul was able to do that because he was walking closely with the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man, but he did what the Lord told him to do, whether it was casting out demons or simply proclaiming the gospel to a group of people who moments before had been trying to kill him. He did what the Lord told him. That is the display of spiritual power. It's not something that we see enough of in the church today. Paul reminds the Corinthians, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. I want to ask you a question. Are you doing what God's telling you? Are you being obedient? Because if you are, don't expect that the result is everybody likes you and your stock keeps going up while the stock market crashes. It's not what God promises. What he promises is that you will be kept, sustained, comforted in this life. And in the age to come, you will rule and reign with him. Doesn't get better than that.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.